Good evening. Hope you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 5. That's where we're going to be. We're going to talk about where arrogance leads. You know, when we talk about arrogance, you know, people that brag or boast in themselves, we know that's arrogant and that's easy to spot. And, you know, a lot of times there's people that act they're above everyone else. And we call that arrogance. We know that and see it manifested. But sometimes, arrogance shows up in the body of Christ without saying a word. It's what's unspoken. It's seen in attitudes. And that's what 1 Corinthians 5 explains to us, that if we have, as a body, as the church here, if we have an attitude of arrogance, it's going to lead you into certain things. And it's going to be amazing how it's exposed and how it works on people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the first five verses, there's only one point Paul makes. And that's this. Arrogance blinds you to shameful behavior. Yeah, it'll blind you to things that are utterly shameful. And what is even worse is that when things are shameful and people in the church aren't even bothered or aware, that's arrogance to the high. God's opposed to proud. And I'll tell you right up front, if we're not careful, God will never bless the congregation that's arrogant. And here's an illustration of it. Look at verse 1. It's actually reported that there is an immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. It's reported. You know, you ever visit somewhere and you see things going on in the congregation that you visit? And you think, wow, I can't believe they're letting that go on. It's reported to Paul. What's going on in here at Corinth? And there's an immorality that's going on. In fact, he says it's an immorality that even the Gentile, the outsiders, they wouldn't be this bold. They're not this bold in their immorality. Now, the outsiders are bold a lot of times, but not this bold. And so you can see that this arrogance that they have going about them, they're blinded. And you'll see he's going to call it arrogance here in just a second. They're practicing something that even the world is a little more timid. You know, we're recently going through the gentleman up in Washington. You know, the immorality, the lewd pictures, you know, and he's fighting it right now. And now you've got now the Congress stepping up and they're saying, oh, this behavior is wrong and we ask for your resignation. Well, they're not doing that in the church. They're not asking for anything from this brother. He's immoral. It's evident. And they know about it and it's being reported. Verse 2. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Right there. You've become arrogant. How do you know the church is arrogant? When you and I stop mourning over sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters, you are in trouble. Paul wants to know, you've become arrogant. Why isn't someone in the church mourning over the sin of this immorality? In fact, you know, you're calling yourself the church. You're worshiping God together, and you think everything is hunky-dory between you and God, yet nobody's disturbed, nobody's mourning that we got sin right here in the middle of us. See, that's arrogance. Arrogance is going to take you down as a congregation. And it's not going to bring you any blessings from the Lord. See, there ought to be consequences when brethren are practicing sin, you know. And when you see no shame, when you see no mourning over sin, I mean, that is a red flag for all of us. Arrogance. Verse 3. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. I'm not with you, Paul said, physically. But I'm with you in spirit. And guess what? I've already judged this man. I've already judged him just like I was there. I guarantee you, if the Apostle Paul would have been at Corinth, he would have stepped forward this congregation and he would have been asking, what in the world are you people doing? Have we ever gotten so lazy, so blind? Have we gotten so far removed from the love of Christ and what the cross is about that we're just going to let sin just take place and everybody just not think anything of it? Oh, you know, we got to be careful. We don't want to offend. We don't want to hurt. Yeah, that's arrogance. And it's leading you into behavior that is against God. And so here Paul, you're blind. You people are blind. And he knows that. Hold this for just a second. Come back to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Matthew chapter 7. Just want to show you something real fast. You know, when we talk about, you know, Paul says, I've already judged this person already, like I was there. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, this is what most people quote, and I've preached on it many a time here, and I'm going to keep reminding us of it because I hear it so often from people, and most of the time I hear it from the ones that are off in sin. And they'll tell you, they'll quote Matthew 7, 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. That's what most people quote. You and I can't judge people. We can't do that. Now, wait a second. You've got to read the rest of what Jesus is speaking about. Because Jesus makes a statement, do not judge so that you will be not judged. And in verse 2, if you'll notice in all of your Bibles, the first word in verse 2 is the word for. That is a major word in a Greek context, and that's why it's in the English. It shows us, here is the reason I'm making this statement. Why did he make the statement to do not judge? Verse 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You know what? Do not judge or you're going to be judged, because the judgment you make, that is the standard of judgment that God will use on you. If you're a person that's critical of everybody, if you're a person that's always looking down upon everybody, you know, and that's the standard God's going to use on you. See, that's why you got to be careful about judging. You got to make certain that you're using a right standard when you judge things, when you judge people. The measure that you use on other people is the measure God's going to use on you. And that's what Jesus wants them to get to know. You know what Paul just told the church there at Corinth back in 1 Corinthians 5? I've judged you already. Paul's already pronounced judgment. Look at verse 3 while we're here of Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. A sincere, serious child of God always makes sure that they're honest and walking with the Lord. Sometimes in the church, you have people that aren't serious about the Lord. They're going to look at every little thing under the microscope. They're going to point fingers at everybody. And their life is going to be a life that's completely amiss. They don't apply anything to themselves, but they apply it to everybody else. That's the hypocrite. A sincere child of God, you know, they're going to get their own heart, their own life, and keep it clean and walking for the Lord. Why? He says at the end of verse 5, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, you will help people. not hurt them. You'll help them clean up their life because you understand the seriousness of your life. And so rather than just passing judgment on every little thing going on and being harsh, you're always looking for a solution to help. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, if you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes in verse 3, "For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present." Don't you people see what's going on? That's what Paul's saying to the church. Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus." And I want to stop with that. Notice he says, "in the name of the Lord." You know why we assemble? In the name of the Lord. And he says, "with the power of our Lord." What are we here for? Are we here just because we're doing church stuff? Are we here in the name of the Lord? Are we here the power of the Lord? Paul said, "I'm with you. I'm with you in spirit. But it's the name of the Lord and the power of the Lord that we're together, that we come together to assemble." Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus." It's horrible to have people practicing immorality and nobody mourn over it. That's a horrible offense for the church. And Paul said, "Let me tell you what I've decided to do. Now, I've already decided, I've judged this man. I've already decided in the name of the Lord Jesus and with the power of the Lord Jesus, I think I'm going to deliver this man over to Satan. That's what I've decided to do with him." Why would you do that? You know, when you talk about giving someone over to Satan, I mean, how would you like to have a prayer tonight? Let's have a prayer for a member that's, you know, maybe being immoral, maybe being another way. What if you had a prayer for all of us and we say, "Hey, we want to allow Satan to have them fully. God, I want you to remove any protection. I want you to remove any influence. I want you to remove any watch over this individual. And I want Satan to have them fully 100%. Because I know what Satan will do. Satan has one purpose in life, and that is to destroy your life. And if you can pray to God, remove all protection, guess what? They're on their own." And so he said, "I've decided to deliver one over to Satan." Why would he do that? He says in verse 5, "for the destruction of his flesh." Well, we're going to let Satan destroy them physically. Here's a person, they love alcohol. You know what? You can't give up your drinking. I'm going to pray that Satan has full access to you in that. And I want you to go into drinking, and I want it to take you deeper into drinking till your body's destroyed. You've ruined your liver. You've ruined your health. Why would you go that far? He says at the end of verse 5, "so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus." Sometimes you need to get to a point that the body is destroyed so a person can come to their senses spiritually and realize, "I've done this to myself. I need the Lord," and they need to turn around. When we're talking about judging people, when we're talking about shameful behavior, when we're talking about doing all of these things, we're trying to help save the individual. It's not about hurting them. It's about saving them. And if you and I are so arrogant that we're going to just let sin just multiply within us, we're just going to let immorality go on and we're just all going to smile and let's be nice about it, and hold on, where in the world's your arrogance taking you? Have we completely forgot who the Lord Jesus is? So see, Paul Paul shows that arrogance leads you to shameful behavior, and it blinds you that you don't even know you're in serious trouble. Well, another way to put this, sometimes you have to evangelize in the church. You ever heard of that? No, most people haven't. Sometimes the ones that need evangelizing and brought to Jesus are those who claim to be a part of the church. This is how you evangelize in the church. He begins in verses 6 through 8. He's going to make a second point, and that's this. You've got to clean out the sin in the church. You've got to clean it out. Clean out all wickedness. Look at verse 6. Look at where he gets back to. Your boasting is not good. Huh. But they're not bragging about it. Yes, they are. They're not doing anything about it. If we're not going to do something about sinful behavior in the church, you're bragging. And he says, your boasting is not good. Look at the rest of verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? I mean, don't you understand how sin works in the church? We ought to. It doesn't take but a little bit of leaven in dough, and it permeates the whole thing. It doesn't take much. Those of you who cook, those of you who make bread, those of you who use leaven, it doesn't take just a pinch with a batch of dough, and you leave it overnight, and there's something starts happening in that deal. Same way in the church, all it takes is a little bit of leaven, a little bit of evil let in, and we start going down that road, and you know what starts happening to us? Slowly but surely, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit. We get a little more comfortable, a little more arrogant, a little more blind. Oh, the next thing you know, we're gone. God does not bless us anymore. The relationship, the church isn't blessed anymore because of it. Do you not know that? Verse 7. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. The church is unleavened. What does unleavened stand for? It stands for holiness. There's nothing mixed with it. He says, here you are. You are in fact unleavened. Brethren, that's who we are. And so you know what we need to do? You need to clean out the old. You need to get rid of the leaven back there. You know why? We are the church and exist as a church for one reason. Because God made us holy. And we need to secure and watch out for His holiness. The place we have in the church, this isn't a social club. It's not for social gatherings. It's not for entertainment purposes. The church are the bought people of God by the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus justified us, sanctified us, and presented us before God blameless and holy. Colossians 2 tells us. Guess what? We are unleavened. And we need to be concerned about sin going on among us. Notice he says at the end of verse 7, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Christ is our Passover. Now, he's drawn from the Old Testament. You remember Israel when they were freed from bondage? You remember that last incident, the last plague that came? And God told the people, I want blood on the doorposts and above that doorpost. And when He comes to visit that night to kill, everyone under that blood, I'll pass over. Christ is our Passover. We've been covered by His blood, and now we're holy, And God, when He looks at us, as imperfect as we are and as flawed as we are, yet the blood of Jesus has made us holy and pure, and He's our Passover. And when God looks at us, God does not see us like He does the rest of the world. And so therefore, verse 8, therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If you and I are going to enjoy the benefits of the relationship with Christ Jesus the Lord, it's going to have to be in sincerity and in truth. And when there is sin going on among us and no one is mourning, that's not sincerity. And that's not truth. That's like the world that's leavened. And so, therefore, how in the world can we become so arrogant where sin doesn't bother us anymore? Now think about that. That's where arrogance takes you. You're not really bothered about sin, you know? And if you and I aren't bothered about sin, what does that say about our relationship to Jesus, our Passover? He's not serious about it either. Oh, arrogance will blind you. Arrogance will kill you. He makes a third and final point from verses 9 through 13, and that's this. Arrogance will always lead you to misapplying Scripture. That's the last point he's going to make. Arrogance will always lead you to misapplying Scripture. Look at verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Apparently, there's another letter Paul has written. We don't have it. And you know what he tells them? Let me just remind you what I wrote. I wrote you not to associate with immoral people. Verse 10. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or in swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. I mean, you know how bad you've gotten in your arrogance? That you don't even realize when these scriptures are written. We weren't applying them to the world. I didn't mean the world. I'm not talking about the immoral that's out there, the covetous, the swindlers, the idolaters. We are in the world and we are around those kind of people, and those people need to be converted. If you don't want to be around immorality and those things, we're going to have to exit this world. Paul is having to make it drastically clear to the people. I want you to understand what I wrote and what I meant. And I'm not talking about the world. Verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the body of Christ Jesus. This is what I meant, Paul said. See, your arrogance has got you so far off, you've misapplied the Scripture. The world needs to be led to Jesus. And I'm not saying, and Paul never taught that you go out there and you practice what they practice. But we're in the world and we have to be an influence to those people to lead them to Jesus. But we're talking about the church, people that have Christ as their Passover. You and I, the church of Christ Jesus, that's covered by the blood of Christ. You're not to associate with any so-called brother or sister if they're immoral, if they're a coveter, They're always after things and more things. If they're an idolater, they put everything else ahead of the Lord. That's idolatry. You know, a reviler. Well, sometimes people in the church, all they can do is speak down about other people behind their back. They speak shamefully about other people. Hey, to revile your brothers and sisters. Or a drunkard. Yeah. I'm not a drunkard. Then why do you drink? Stop that nonsense. Swindlers. Swindlers. I heard this several years back. Not here. Not talking about anybody here. Just so you know. I heard several years back. A brother in Christ told me that he loves because he said the people in the church will pay more than anybody else for what he did. He was a swindler. And I told him when he told me that night, I said, I need you to go home and read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. And you better look at your heart, buddy. Because that's not right. It is so bad, don't you associate with them. But don't you even eat with them. What are we learning? Serious. Why do you do all of this? It's to save them. It's to save them. We're not trying to kick anybody out. We're not trying to hurt anybody. We're trying, number one, to get the church to see we got to be careful about being arrogant, that we're so blinded that we're not bothered by sin of anybody. And number two, if there's sin existing in the church, we need to get rid of it and clean it up to try to help save those who are off in sin. And so, don't associate. It's a serious offense in the eyes of the Lord to have people so arrogant that they think that they can go over here and be involved in sin and nobody's going to do anything about it because the church has gotten arrogant. You know. Look at verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Paul said, you know what, I'm writing this. I've already judged him. I've already judged him to deliver him over to Satan. Now why in the world as an apostle would I judge outsiders? That's not our role. Middle of verse 12. Do you not judge who are those who are within the church? Scriptures are from God for God's people. Scriptures are written for you and for me in Christ. They're not for the outsider. Can they help the outsider? Absolutely. But they were written to the church. What in the world do we have to judge those who are outside the church? Aren't we to judge those within? Absolutely. Because of Christ, our Passover, because of the name of Jesus, that's why we come together. And he says in verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourself. Let God deal with those outside. He'll take care of them. That's not our call. Our role in this world is not to judge and pass judgment on all these people outside of Christ. That's God's role, and He's going to do it, and He'll do a good job of it. Our role is to keep the church pure, to keep out the old leaven, to be unleavened people. And we need to stand up when sin is sin. And we need to call it like it is. You see, the church, you and me, should be the best people on this earth. Is that true? You and I ought to be the best people on this earth, always striving to do right, to do holy things, to do loving things, and to keep people saved that are in Jesus. And if someone's going to get so arrogant that they don't care about sin, they need to be dismissed. To let it be known, this is wrong behavior. this isn't behavior like Christ. This isn't behavior that will lead us down the road. You see where arrogance leads you in all of this? When you become arrogant, you don't really care too much who's involved in sin. You know, you're going to ignore sin. You're going to ignore sinful behavior. You're going to try to, you know, you try to rally people around sin. You know, it's okay. Don't let it bother you so much. Well, I want you to know God's concerned, because there will be no sinful behavior in His presence. And we need to write that on our hearts. Be careful of being arrogant. When we start losing that tenderness, when we start losing that little pricking in the heart because someone does something wrong, are we becoming arrogant? No big deal. It'll blind you. So I was trying to use this to encourage us, because all the way through, Paul said, you've become arrogant. Your boasting's not good. You're missing the point. That's what he told them. So we can learn a lesson from it. And I hope we do that. And I pray tonight that we'll always take sin seriously in the church, in our own lives, and as well as in the body of Christ.